This morning, I invite you to turn once more to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, we have covered maskils and mictums of David, and we've pretty much exhausted that. And so on this Labor Day weekend, as I assume that there might be those that may be traveling one last time for the long weekend, that we would go to the Psalms one more time. And so today I want to look at Psalm 104. And it's a long psalm, I know that, but it is a psalm in which, as we have sung already and we are going to sing, praises our God. And you'll see the title of our message this morning as being Praise to Our Creator. And so we're going to look at Psalm 104 in its entirety. I'm asked that you follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes his clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers of flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out up to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable. Living things, both small and great, there go to the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. And when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. If someone wants to take notes, I'll help you if you so desire to do that. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this psalm and in its entirety, and it will indeed be a blessing to us. Let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings in prayer. Oh Lord, you display your glory in nature and especially in your word. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, that you'd reveal your glory to us as we look at Psalm 104, that we would not only see your truth, that we'd believe in your truth, that we'd live according to your truth, and that you would be glorified, you alone. For we ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we read this psalm, I hope you it stirred up in you a sense of praise. Of course, we know that. Many of the psalms do indeed do that, stir us up to praise. But this psalm especially does. Now, if you're someone who wants to take some notes, I actually drew something before the service began. I'm not an artist by no means. It's a pretty easy drawing. But if you're someone that's taking notes, and even if you're someone that isn't taking notes, this may be something you want to draw in your bulletin. And it looks something like this. I don't know if you can see that, but it's basically two circles, a big circle and a smaller circle, with a big line in between them. Can you all see that? No. That's all right. It's not too hard of a drawing, okay? All right. Now, in the top one, write the word creator. In the bottom one, write the word creature or creation. And that line in there is where the distinction lies. And why do I bring all this up? Because Psalm 104 wants us to make sure that we know what we're worshiping, or in this case, who we are worshiping. Now, that seems pretty common to many of us. We're like, well, of course, we're here to worship God, right? I wish it was that easy in the world out there. Because see, what happens is in the world out there, they want to take this line that divides these two circles, and they want to just combine them both. We call that, or as one of my professors calls that, calls it oneism. The word one with a dash and ism, oneism. Meaning that God and creation are, in a sense, one and the same. Now, some of you might be going, really, people believe that? Uh-huh. Think about, for example, those that are environmentalists. Those that are so obsessed with the environment. Why? Because they worship the environment instead of God. And so they're out hugging trees and sparing wetlands and not caring about aborted babies, but we care about baby sea turtles. Or think about those who are obsessed with climate control. We have to save the climate. They start worshiping the climate. And they become obsessed with it. And we know from our studies that that's idolatry, right? Oneism is the basics of idolatry. It's worshiping the creature instead of the creator. We thought, you know, that's something that old religions do in far parts of the world. In Exodus, we studied Egypt, and, you know, they had all these gods, the sun god, and they had the god of fertility, and the god of the fields, and the god of the rain, and all these things. And we might sit back as we study that, and we go, we're never like that, are we? Maybe we're more oneists than we care to admit. But that's why we want to study Psalm 104. We want to make sure that we have this distinction down. That we're not worshiping the creation. We're not worshiping the creature. We're not worshiping our spouse or our children or our job. We are not worshiping the environment. We're not worshiping our nation. We're not worshiping our liberties, our rights. We're worshiping the Lord God and Him alone. Now, I could say amen, and we could pray, and we could move on, because that's, in essence, what Psalm 104 talks about. But I want us to see this psalm a little more more deeply. I want us to see that the importance of avoiding that idolatry, avoiding what Romans 1 says when Paul writes, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give him thanks. We don't want to pretend we're wise when we're really fools. We don't want to worship the creature, because that's what lost humanity does. We want to worship the Creator. We want to be in amazement for what He's done. Now, this psalm, as you can tell, it's been a while since I've said this, but you'll notice there's no introduction. There's no introducing words. We don't know who wrote this. There are many that think that it may be David because of Psalm 103. And Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, there's a lot of similarities to these psalms. And it wouldn't surprise us. We know that David writes other psalms praising God for who He is, magnifying Him. But since it doesn't say that, let's just not assume it's going to be David. We're going to call the author of this one the psalmist, and it may very well be David, but we're just going to refer to him as the psalmist. And this psalmist wrote Psalm 104 as a glorious psalm of praise to the Creator. It expels all thoughts of directing our worship anywhere else. So I want to look at this chapter with three parts in mind. Now, as I mentioned the first part, you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute here. Because at first, if I tell you the first point is only in verse 1, you might be going, there is going to be a lot of points. I came across a sermon. I don't think I'd ever do this to you, but I came across a sermon that actually had 37 points in this psalm. Not going to do that to you. I'm going to do this in three parts. We're going to first look at verse 1 draws our attention to the glory of the Creator Himself. And then in verses 2 all the way to verse 30, it will display the glorious work of the Creator. So the first point is the glory of the Creator Himself. The second point is going to be the glory of the glorious work of the Creator. And then our third point, verses 31 through 35, gives us the grand finale, which is the gospel. And I want to show you the gospel in verses 31 through 35. Those are our three points. Let's dive in. Our first point that I want us to look at is that it draws our attention to the glory of the Creator Himself. Look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. There's a lot of good things in this verse. You'll notice here the psalmist begins with those with an imperative, with a command. Bless the Lord, worship the Lord, adore the Lord, praise the Lord. And by the way, he's not writing this to us and saying necessarily just to us and saying, you do this. It's as if it's Yahweh writing to himself. It's a self-reflection. It's a self-imperative. Maybe some of us do this once in a while. We have to maybe make a tough phone call or confront a person or something on the job where you're like, okay, I can do this. It's almost as if the psalmist here is saying this, bless the Lord. I can bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Because the psalmist recognizes how easy it is to fall into that one-ism, how easy it is to worship the creation. He's kindling those flames that burst into praise and worship. And then as if he cries out and as he commands himself, Lord, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. And then he cries out, oh, Lord, my God, you are very great. Oh, Lord, he calls upon the Jehovah, the covenant name. I am who I am. Lord. And then he says, my God. It's not, oh, Lord God. It's Lord, my God. Lord, you're the one who is self-existing. You're the one that you have no beginning. You have no end. You are fully self-sufficient. Oh, Lord, you don't have any unmet needs. You have no unfulfilled desires. You are all in all. Oh, Lord, you are my God. You're the source of all being. You're the one in Genesis chapter 1. And by the way, this Psalm 104 reflects a lot in Genesis 1, which is great because our kids' Sunday school class this morning, our preschool class, we talked about creation. So this is a review for them. They didn't get the sermon, by the way, in Sunday school, but they did hear about creation. It reminds us of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And David says, my God, Lord, you are Yahweh. You are the covenant name, but yet you're my God. You are my Father, and I'm your child. You are near to me. Oh, Lord, you're very great. I hope that as we study Psalm 104, we ponder that greatness. I hope that we ponder that greatness like we've never pondered before. Because you know what? I believe that our sin of pride hinders our seeing his greatness. I think our sinfulness itself puts a cloud in our sight. We forget to see the greatness of God. We neglect to see it. Instead, we so focus on ourselves and the world around us that we forget to enjoy the things of God. And we become hard of hearts. And we fail to see that greatness. And I pray that today we would see that greatness. Not just today, but in the days to come. That we would ponder that greatness. We would say, you are very great. And David used a word that it means exceedingly great. The highest degree of greatness. And David says, you are clothed with splendor and majesty. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. We get a sense of the garments of God. What is the garments of God? And the garments of God is his creation. It's magnificent. We see the glory of the Creator himself. The psalmist wants us to be very clear on this. To see and behold the glory. To never doubt. Never mix up the gods of this world with the one true God. And in order to do that, he leads us to our second point, and that is to consider the glorious work of the Creator. The glorious work of the Creator. We see the glory of the Creator himself. Now we see the glorious work of the Creator in verses 2 all the way to verses 30. And I'm not going to go through these necessarily verse by verse, phrase by phrase. But what David what the psalmist wants us to see is that wants to see that creation is God's greatest display of his power and his majesty and his might and his greatness, his splendor, as he alluded to in verse 1. Now, Psalm 104, just to maybe summarize this, verses 2 all the way through verses 30, takes us through Genesis 1. It takes us through the 6 days of creation. It doesn't tell us here. I do want you to see how the emphasis is still on God in all this. The ideas of you and he. It has nothing to do with worshiping the creation. It has nothing to do with the theory of evolution. It doesn't pretend that, you know, there's no creator. It doesn't say at the beginning, bless the Lord, O my soul, Lord, my God, you are very great because you've made a Big Bang theory. It's not it. It reminds us that God alone is worthy of praise. I'm going to walk. Let's quickly go through verses 2 through 30 here. You'll see, for example, in verse 2, and the other, there are commentaries that mention this, that allude to this going through the days of creation. We see God creating light in verse 2. We see how in verses the second half of verse 2 and through verse 4, we see this idea of God creating the heavens. He spoke it and it came into being. And when in verses 5 all the way to verse 18, we see that God creates the earth. We see the power and authority and the sovereignty of God in verses 5 through 9, how he creates the waters. He commands the borders of the land and the boundaries of the water. Verses 10 through 18, he describes how God provides for his creation, how he sends rain and refreshment for the animals, he waters the trees, he gives habitation for the birds, he gives grass to feed the cattle, the grapes to make the wine for the enjoyment of men. Verses 10 through 13 especially, we see God's irrigation system. How God takes care of his world, he provides water. In verse 15, you'll notice that this idea of wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengthen man's heart. God is a good God. He is a great God, but he's good. He gives us things to enjoy. And going back to that creature-creation distinction, what often happens is when we make it one-ism and then we suddenly go, we suddenly make those things idols, don't we? I think we all agree that there are certain people that make wine and beer and alcohol their idol. How often we can pervert and abuse God's creation and turn it into an idol. And God here gives us these things to enjoy. Then in verses 19 through 23, I told you we wouldn't spend a lot of time on these, going phrase by phrase. Verses 19 through 23, you'll note how he makes the moon and the sun, and just like in day 4. And again, in the psalmist's time, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Canaanites, they all worshiped the sun and the moon and stars. And we go, nah, we don't worship the sun, moon, and stars either. But I got to make sure I read my horoscope. The psalmist here is saying, look, when I see all these things, I see the sun and the moon and the stars, the oceans and the mountains, I'm amazed. They're great. And but the psalmist says, I'm not worshiping them. I want to worship the one who's made them. And then that fourth day, it says, made moon, the sun, you make darkness, it's night. And did you note, by the way, the allusion to the fourth, just not only the fourth, the fourth day, but also, did you note, also allusion to the fourth commandment? Verses 22 and 23, when the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening when there is rest. Daily rest as well as Sabbath rest. Day, fifth day, you'll see in verses 24 through 26, and as he makes the sea and that teems with creatures, both great and small, how we see the Leviathan, the vastness and the infinite wisdom of God. And then verses 27 through 30, we get allusion to God creating the animals and God creating man. They all look to you. Do you to give them their food in due season? When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're filled with good things. When you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. When Adam was made, God breathed in him his breath, and he became a living being. And the psalmist says, it's God who gives these things. It's allusion to God's providence, isn't it? How God provides for them. God sustains them. God has made this complex, functional, purposeful creation, and he provides for us. He's not just He didn't just create the world, set it spinning, and let's see what happens. The earth is not the wheel of fortune wheel. He's not the cosmic watchmaker who puts all the pieces together and simply goes, the watch runs on its own. No. That creation creature distinction. That's the beautiful thing about it, is because there is a distinction, but yet God provides. God gives life. God will take care of his people. We don't have to worry about our economy. We don't have to worry about it. It may not be good right now, and we might be complaining about inflation and the rise of prices everywhere. But you know what? Heaven's economy is going to be just fine. God does not lack the capacity to supply for us what we need in our time of need. And so we can depend upon him. Does anyone in our community who knows what it means to depend upon God? Isn't it our farmers? Isn't it our farmers? They depend on God to provide the right weather, growing environment. They depend upon God. With all the technology we have, with all the knowledge we have, we are still dependent upon God. As Paul will say to the Athenian philosophers, a verse that maybe we'll study in our Acts Bible study soon, is, "For in him we live and move and have our being." As I already mentioned, verse 30 refers to that crowning touch, creating man. As we think about the glorious work of the Creator and our dependence upon him, do you depend on him? Do you know that he'll give you what you need when you need it? Do you depend upon him knowing that he knows you better than you know yourself? And if you are depending upon God, is there that line? Can you draw that line from your dependence upon him to your worship of him? Does the greatness of God in creation and the things that he has created for you and for me, for us to enjoy, does that stir your heart to worship him? Because you know how much you need him. It's easy to worship him when things are going good, when something great happens. We see, you know, we might lay our eyes upon a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset or a gorgeous day like yesterday. Or even the storms that came through earlier this week. And we might say, wow, that was amazing. But there are also times where we might find it tough. Might find it difficult to praise him. Because of a doctor's appointment. A phone call. A heart that harbors bitterness, dissension, division, a fight with our spouse. Those are the moments that make it really hard, doesn't it, to depend upon God. But aren't those the times that we definitely need to depend on him? And aren't those the times that we especially need to worship him because we're so dependent upon him? That's what verses 2 through 30 reminds us. It reminds us that he'll provide for us. He's created this world. He will provide for us. And therefore, we can worship him. Not worship his provisions. Not worship his answers to prayer, but to worship him. And that leads to one last thing I want us to mention here, and that's verses 31 through 35. And I call this third point the grand finale of the gospel, where we are once again reminded to bless the Lord, O my soul. And we see in verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. All these verses are focusing upon God. All these verses are pointing us to what he has done, who he is and what he's done. There is absolutely no room for arrogance in these verses. There is no room for pride in these verses. Derek Kidner wrote in his commentary on the Psalms regarding these verses, quote, "A secularist's unspoken prayer might run like this: may the earth endure forever, and may man rejoice in his works. But the Christian worldview says the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works." God has created everything in order to display his glory. Verse 31, God looked upon his creation and he called it good, didn't he? And at the end, he called it all very good. He's pleased. And in verse 32, he looks on the earth and trembles, and he's showing the absolute authority and dominion of God over his creation, his providence. But then, we get to verses 33 through 35. And this is where we may get kind of puzzled. And maybe we've read the psalm and we've never really thought about it till just now. How do we respond? Well, it's quite simple, isn't it? We think it's quite simple. How do we respond? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I may have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. We're going to sing, we're going to praise, we're going to meditate, we're going to rejoice. And I pray that as we study Psalm 104, as we open God's word daily, as we come to the Lord's table, as we live our lives this week, that we would be filled with these things, and we would sing and praise and meditate on him and pray and rejoice in him. To not just appreciate the beauty, but to appreciate the maker. Because as great as this creation is and all its intricacies, and all its complexities, as great as this creation is, the Creator is greater. But the psalmist here also connects the creation with the gospel, because all of a sudden he says in verse 35, "Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more." And we might stop and go, wait a minute, for 34 verses, we have done nothing but praise God for who he is. We have done nothing but see how the creation glorifies God, and now suddenly we're talking about sinners? Well, yes. Because you see, brothers and sisters, God's creation establishes in us an obligation. God has created us, therefore we're accountable to him. If God's created us, so we're obligated to him. And one of the obligations we have is to praise him for his greatness as it's displayed in creation. That the Creator testifies there's a God to whom we're accountable for. But no, instead, go back to the creature distinction. Instead, we take the line out and we become one in the same. We become one-ism. Or we might even go so far as to simply go, you know what? I'm just going to rip the top half off and I'm not even going to bother the Creator. We end up worshiping ourselves. I love this quote. When it comes to worshiping ourselves instead in the creation instead of worshiping him, quote, "This is not intellectual idiocy. This is moral rebellion." And brothers and sisters, that's why we need the gospel. Because we've fallen short of his glory. That's so powerfully displayed around us. In our sins, we've brought upon ourselves the wages of death. We have brought upon ourselves the condemnation and judgment due because we have forgotten to worship the Creator, and we've found ourselves worshiping the creation instead. But don't you find interesting that Creator-Creature distinction? Notice how that relates to Christ Jesus. How the Creator took on flesh and blood. How he entered space and time. And he came to die for our sakes. The one who has given life dies for us.
We have beheld his glory, as it says in John 1. So we don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in the creation, but we trust in him. The greatness and the glory of God in Christ Jesus, bringing sinners from death to life. That greatness, that is what fills our hearts with praise. That is why we can sing as the Lord as long as I live. That's why we sing praise to God while I have my being. That's why we meditate, why we ask, may my meditation be pleasing to him. For I rejoice in the Lord because he has saved me in Christ Jesus. He's done more than just make me and make the world around me, but he has saved me by his grace. Great indeed is his faithfulness. And so the psalm ends as it begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Let me conclude with this. What causes you to marvel? What causes you to rejoice? The Lord has blessed us so abundantly with so many blessings around us, from the blessings of our family to our blessing of our friends, to the blessings of our church, to the world around us. And we can sing songs like, "This is my Father's world," and "Great is thy faithfulness," and "How great thou art." But I pray that we would never lose sight of where our praise ultimately goes. And it's to the God who displays his majesty and his splendor and his providence and his power to you and to me. That he displays his grace to us in Christ Jesus, so that we would be filled with a heart willing and generous praise. So we would say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we would ask that it would dwell richly in our hearts. Help us not to fall into that trap of oneism. Help us not to simply worship the creation around us, or to even to worship ourselves. But Lord, lift our eyes upward and heavenward, that we would behold your glory and your majesty and your splendor. That we would behold your goodness to us, your greatness and your grace. And that we would praise you. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and let all of God's people say, Amen. Amen.